Now perhaps you would open your Bible with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and this passage which we often call the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper will be where our concentration will be in a moment. But let's bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that we may, in eating and drinking, discern the Lord himself and feast on Christ in our hearts by faith. May your word be living and vital to us by the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst this morning. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we come to the Lord's table shortly, I want us to concentrate our attention for these few moments on the whole question of the significance of the Lord's Supper. The meaning of what we are doing when we come to the Lord's table and break bread and share it together and pass a cup of wine from one to another. We want to ask particularly what our Lord Jesus Christ, who instituted the Lord's Supper, meant for us to receive as we obey him and participate in this special act of obedience to him. And if you look at this little passage, you will see that there are at least five things that the Apostle Paul draws our attention to about the Lord's Supper as he received it from the Lord Jesus himself. And for the sake of clarity and to help you to remember it, perhaps I may tell you what these five things are and then address them each one as we look at the passage together. In verse 24, Paul tells us that this was an instruction which he received from the Lord. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the two words are repeated in verse 25. Do this whenever you drink it. So there is here for us an instruction which is given to us by Jesus himself. Secondly, there is a commemoration involved in what Jesus is instructing us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So one clear element in the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a commemoration or remembrance. The third is obviously a proclamation which we are commanded to observe. And Paul tells us that when we do thus, remember the Lord's death in verse 26, we proclaim his death until he comes. That is, we are declaring, preaching, heralding the death of Jesus at this table. And in verse 25, and indeed throughout the whole of the instruction which Paul has received from the Lord, we are instructed to participate in this celebration. It is not something we merely observe as spectators. It is something in which we are commanded to participate. This cup is the new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup. So there is a participation in which we clearly feed on Christ. And finally, and fifthly, this Lord's Supper is an anticipation as well as all these other things, because the instruction ends in verse 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we not only have an instruction in which we obey Christ, and a commemoration in which we remember Christ, and a proclamation in which we preach Christ, and a participation in which we feed on Christ, but we also have an anticipation in which we wait on Christ until he comes again in glory. Now I want us to look, however, briefly at each of these today, and perhaps we might spend some profitable time pondering them later in the day in private. First, there is an instruction in which we obey Christ. More particularly, we come to the Lord's table not because there is some tradition that exists in our denomination, nor indeed because of some habit that Christians have adopted over the generations. We come quite specifically to obey the commandment which our Lord Jesus Christ has given us. Do this, he says. And nothing could be more simple or straightforward. It is a commandment of Jesus. Now, it would be important for us to add that although this is a commandment of Jesus, and the Lord's Supper is therefore a divinely ordained ordinance, it is not a saving ordinance. In other words, it is possible for somebody to experience the full salvation of God in Jesus Christ without ever being at the Lord's table, because the sacraments are not saving ordinances. You see this illustrated, of course, in the favorite place to illustrate it, as you may know, and that is in the experience of the penitent thief. He was neither baptized, nor did he ever sit at the Lord's table, but Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he illustrates, and the rest of Scripture clarifies for us, that the Lord's Supper and baptism, the other commandment of Jesus given to us as a sacrament, they are not saving ordinances. But that does not mean, of course, that they are not important. It is always important for us to obey the commands of Jesus, because every command of Jesus is for our benefit. And therefore, if we neglect the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, we are losing some of the benefits and blessings that God has designed for us as his people when he gives us these commands. No command of Jesus, therefore, is unimportant. What I think is important is to say that we may go to heaven and experience full salvation, although we have never sat at the Lord's table or been baptized. I personally do not think that there is a command in Scripture about exactly how we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper, or how often we are to celebrate it. You will know, of course, that many people think that when Jesus says, "as often as you eat this bread," he means do it often. But of course, very simply, grammatically, what he is saying is, on every occasion when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. He is not telling us how frequently we ought to do it. But the vital thing is, it is not a matter of choice whether or not we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not an option, but an obligation. for God's people. Second thing is that it is a commemoration. When Jesus says, do this, he immediately adds, in remembrance of me. Now, it's possible for us to think of that and recognize it, but to think of it in the wrong way. Because when we talk about a memorial or commemoration service, where especially we are remembering someone's death, that is often both a solemn and a sad occasion. But we need to understand the sense in which the Lord's Supper is a commemoration by remembering the background against which it is set, and, as it were, the origin from which it flows. And there is no question whatsoever that the root from which the Lord's Supper springs in the Bible is that other supper which was at the center of the practice of the Jewish people all down through history and still is today, of the celebration of the Passover. Now, we know that the time when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper was, in fact, the period of the Passover. It was the time, the week of the Passover. There is doubt in some people's minds about the exact day, but there is no doubt that it was the period of the Passover when they were going to celebrate this last or Lord's Supper. Jesus commanded them to go and prepare a place where they would be able to celebrate the Passover. And what was actually happening there in the upper room was that they began celebrating the Passover and ended up celebrating the Lord's Supper. The one moved into the other. Now, the Passover, of course, was an occasion of immense joy in Israel. It was not a mourning occasion. It was an occasion when they celebrated their deliverance. And some of the psalms which were sung during the course of the Passover, called the Hallel Psalms, because they began and ended with the word Hallelujah, which we sang this morning, praise be to God. They filled their souls with thanksgiving. They came into God's presence with joy, because they were a redeemed people. God had provided for them. He had brought them up out of the slavery of the land of Egypt. He had given them redemption through the blood of a lamb. And now Jesus is saying to them, as he moves, we don't have time to do it this morning, but you can trace perfectly how our Lord moves through the various cups and the various actions of the Passover supper, to the point where it is manifest and obvious that instead of a physical lamb with mint and herbs that is going to be eaten at this Passover supper, he is the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of everything the Passover pointed to. And the joy of God's people is multiplied, not muted. And therefore we ought to come to the Lord's table with a great sense of joy and thankfulness. Our hearts should be soaring. Why? Because Israel was redeemed out of physical bondage. We have been redeemed from spiritual bondage. Israel saw the shadow of a reality. We have the reality itself in Jesus Christ. And if in Israel's celebration of the Passover they cried, Hallelujah, how much more ought God's people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, his only Son, to be commemorating with thankfulness this glorious occasion. Indeed, you may remember that it was the thing that our Lord in his transfiguration speaks about with Moses and Elijah. Do you remember? Moses and Elijah meet him on that transfiguration mountain, And do you remember what they are speaking about? As they speak together, they speak of the Exodus which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. It is variously translated, but always badly if it doesn't hold that word, because the word is the word Exodus, not his decease, not his departure, but his Exodus. And think of Moses, who led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and Elijah, the great prophet of God, communing with the Lord Jesus about the real Exodus. And here, in the upper room, as he says, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for many." He is saying to them the real Exodus out of every form of bondage and sin is accomplished by the death I am about to die. That's why Paul says to the Galatians, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. It is a commemoration of Christ's death. And the glory in it, of course, is that here before us, God is condescending to show us the wonders of Christ's death in a way that we will be able the better to understand. That leads me to the third thing that the passage tells us, and that is that this is not only an instruction in which we obey Christ and a commemoration in which we remember Christ crucified for our salvation. It is a proclamation of Christ's death in which we proclaim or preach Christ. Now, it's a very significant thing that Jesus teaches the apostle and says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because there's great significance attached in the Bible to the way God speaks, not only verbally, but visually. You will know that we even ourselves often say, when there is something we want to communicate, this is almost too deep for words. Do you ever say this or even think it, or say of someone else, he was quite lost for words? There are things that we want to proclaim or declare, and we cannot because words are vehicles too slight for us to use. Now, the whole Bible bears testimony to this, and it's the principle on which sacraments are founded. Do you remember, for example, how Jesus is wanting to teach his disciples the lesson of humility? He must often have been troubled by the sheer pompousness of these self-interested fellows who surrounded him. And he comes to them in the upper room, and as they all sit together, having been incidentally too high-minded to wash one another's feet when they came out of the dust, and Jesus doesn't stand up and read them a lecture on humility. What he does is this. He puts a towel around himself, having taken off his outer garment. And he kneels down in front of them one by one and takes a basin and washes their feet. And he does not say, what I have said to you, you say to other people. He says, what I have done. Because you see, actions speak louder than words often. And it is in that sense
that here today at the Lord's table we preach Christ. Not a different Christ from the Christ who is in Scripture. The same Christ.
But in so many ways it's possible for us to proclaim Christ more profoundly to our souls and to others in this way. Some of you, not many I would guess, but some of you may know that great book on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper by Robert Bruce, the minister of St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh in the early days of the Reformation, and a direct descendant of King Robert the Bruce. This Robert Bruce was a godly minister. He wrote a most extraordinary book. Extraordinary because of its insight and power on the mystery of the Lord's Supper. Now listen to this for pithy speech out of the 16th century. The Word, he says, leads us to Christ by the ear. The sacraments lead us to Christ by the eye, by the mouth, and by the hand. But it is to the same Christ that we are led. We do not get a better Christ in the sacrament, but we may get Christ better in them. You got that? We do not get a better Christ in the sacrament, but we may get Christ better in the sacrament. Now God's purpose in the Passover, in the Lord's Supper, and in every similar occasion is to proclaim to us the glories of redeeming grace, both by word and by action, to enable us to see it. And the great and wonderful thing is that he is so concerned that we should see the beauty of the Redeemer that he will take any means in order to reveal him to us. So this proclamation is a proclamation of Christ's death. So there is an instruction in which we obey Christ, a commemoration in which we remember Christ, a proclamation in which we preach Christ. But there is also a participation in which we feed on Christ. And that, of course, is something that is just as true of the Lord's Supper as it is of the Passover. It is a meal. However symbolic the Lord's Supper is, and of course it is symbol, baptism is also symbol, and we don't for a minute imagine that we need to eat an entire meal in order to symbolize the elements of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught it to us by giving us small symbolic amounts of bread and small symbolic sips of wine. But it is a meal. And part of the symbolism of it is that we eat, we participate, we receive these symbols. Now we do so both to declare that Christ is the only Savior for sinners, and secondly to declare that Christ is absolutely sufficient for all the needs of his people. You will know, of course, that this bread and wine, broken and poured out, are the symbols of Christ's dying love, his broken body, his blood poured out for us. And in order to receive salvation, you see how this preaches to us. We do not simply stand back and observe the bread and wine and say, that is profoundly impressive. I'm convinced of this in my mind. What a great thing for God to have done. We say, give it to me. Jesus says, take it. And we take it into ourselves, declaring that any form of food or drink does you no good whatsoever unless you receive it. That's the simple lesson of the Lord's Supper. Christ does sinners no good unless they receive him. That's the whole point. And so our outstretched hand is a symbol. A symbol of the empty hand of saving faith, reaching out that we might receive the riches of God's infinite grace in Jesus Christ. But oh, my friends, it means more than that. Because as we come here to feast at the Lord's table, we are saying, as the people of Israel were saying, as they went in the strength of that food for the next stage of their pilgrimage, that Christ is sufficient for all the needs of his people. So we are here saying, are we? I hunger and I thirst. Jesus, you my manna be. Now, that's the great distinctiveness of the Lord's people, is it not? It is not that the world does not hunger and thirst. It most certainly does. We live in a world that is hungry this morning, often aching. But it does not know where to find the bread of life. And the distinctiveness of the people of God is that we say, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in Thee I find. Nobody else says that, except the Christian believer. And as we come to the Lord's table, that's what we're saying, beloved, this morning. So this is a participation in which we feed on Christ. It is an instruction, a commemoration, a proclamation, a participation, and finally it is an anticipation, for in verse 26, we are taught from the lips of Jesus, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. There are, you see, three feasts in Scripture where the Lamb of God is central to everything. The first is the Passover. There the Lamb of God, provided by God, is the central feature of that celebration. The second is the Lord's Supper, where we remember him, the Lamb of God who bears away our sin. He is central. But you know, just as the Lord's Supper has succeeded and superseded the Passover, so there is another supper that will succeed and supersede the Lord's Supper. And that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in glory, we will no longer celebrate the Lord's Supper. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, and if ever the Lamb is central, that's where he will be central. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And we look forward to that day, conscious of the fact that our best fellowship with Christ is not what it is one day going to be. that God has implanted in our hearts a hunger that this world cannot fill, even for the believer. And that's why we are called pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, who are simply passing through on our way to the marriage supper. One of the old saints of God in the north, who was wont to have what almost amounted to a liturgy at the end of the communion Sabbath, used to say to his people, "All of you who are here at this supper, go in peace. Let none of you be absent from that supper." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel at your love and wisdom in giving to us this supper. Help us, we pray, that we may remember afresh your dying love, your sin-bearing sacrifice in our place, your blood shed for our salvation, and in your great mercy meet with us at this table for the glory of your name. Amen.